throughout the world. And you have the country of Romania, and you see that the Spirit of God is mightily at work in that country, drawing people to himself. And we are seeing that too here in Vancouver. And thanks, Paul, for sharing that. As we've announced to you, to the congregation last week, we are doing a series of messages on discipleship, which was started by Pastor Dan Perez when he was here. Now, let me just briefly show you how the outline of today's sermon. So we're going to take a look at, I'm going to do an brief introduction, and then we're going to take a look at three major items here. The first is, what is God's view of pride? How does God view pride? Second is, we're going to look at the consequences of pride. And then third, we will look at the matter of being blindsided by pride. And that portion will be shared to us by Mr. Bong Pinpin. So let's begin. If you recall, last Sunday, Mr. Pinpin highlighted love of Christ as the fundamental driver behind the Christ-like obedience of a disciple, even as he continues to grow in the lifelong transformation. And we also learned that our love for Christ grows in proportion to our increasing intimate and experiential knowledge of his love for us. In other words, the more we grow in knowing his love for us, the more our love for him grows. Therefore, it is valid to say that knowing and growing in depth of Christ's love is the goal of discipleship. Now, today we begin that series by looking at or by describing or portraying the love-driven, obedient disciple. And we start with selflessness and humility for at least two reasons. Well, the first is that in his message last August 13, Pastor Danny equated Christ-likeness with selfless humility, because he says that it is the antidote to pride, which in turn is the root of sin. And I don't think Pastor Danny was overstating the crucial importance of selfless humility. And I agree with him 100%, as will be shown later. Secondly, selfless humility is arguably the first resulting overflow of our increasing grasp of Christ's love for us, which was made most manifest in the cross in Calvary. That is the gospel of forgiveness. And because that appreciation, you know, that knowledge of Christ's love displayed in Calvary grows and deepens in proportion to our realization of our utter sinfulness. So let's, before we go into our text and look at some passages in Scripture about how God views pride, will you join me in prayer? Father, as we come to you now and look at your word and listen to your word, I pray that you will help us to listen. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us deeply. Speak to each one of us, O God. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. So let's look at some verses in Scripture relating to pride. What does this Bible teach us about pride? First, pride is an abomination to God. Proverbs 6:16 says that there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Now notice here that enumeration begins with pride. A proud look, the Hebrew words for that is inanim ramoth, which literally means haughty or lofty eyes. It means to be high or exalted. So haughty eyes is an indication of a swelling pride in one's heart. Now, it was this sin of pride, according to Isaiah chapter 12, which led Lucifer to set himself up as the Most High. And Satan would later deceive Eve in the Garden of Eden through what? The door of pride, by enticing Eve to believe that she will not surely die. Let me read at Genesis 3, 4 to 5. It says, "For God knows," and this is Satan, "for God speaking, Satan, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And Eve eventually gave in to the desire to exalt herself above her place as God's creature. She gave in to the enticement of pride and disobeyed God's command. So that's the first point. Pride is an abomination to God. Second is that pride pits us against God. Pride is a dangerous enemy because it pits us against God. You know, the Apostle Peter exhorts all believers to be clothed in humility. He says, "For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." You know, the preceding verses in chapter 5, if you have your Bibles with you, which is verses 1 to 4, is addressed to the overseers, the shepherds, those who exercise shepherding roles. And we know that, you know, those who are vested with authority roles could easily become proud given their position. And Peter, in fact, uses the word domineering in verse 3. But you see, church, this applies not just in church leadership, but I think this also applies in the homes. And I think this is relevant to our church as we embark on the model of every family, a discipleship group, or EFAD, as Pastor Dan would put it. Husbands and fathers, you know, we are prone to lord it over our spouse and our children in the homes. You know, in the Filipino, we say, "Ako ang boss dito, ha? Dapat susunod kayo sa akin. Walang wag kayong kukontra." Well, in English, you know, I am the master here. You don't oppose me. You know, you follow what I say. Now, this happens too. Not just in the homes, but among some professing Christians in the marketplace, at work. Those who are in positions of authority, you know, you're the manager, or vice president, or president, may lord it over those under their charge. And if you recall, Pastor Danny Perez shared his own experience when he was a business executive and before God disciplined him when he became paralyzed. Notice that Peter's exhortation that we be clothed in humility applies not just to those in leadership roles, but to all believers. Now, where do we see that? Well, the first part of verse 5, it reads, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You know, it is common for some churches to have members who refuse to submit even to godly, selfless leadership because of pride. Now, notice that Peter, the Apostle Peter, exalts all of us in verse 6. That because God opposes the proud, we must therefore humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time, he may exalt us. Now, that God opposes pride or opposes the proud tells us that he hates pride. And the question is why? Why does God hate pride? Let me cite at least three reasons. First, pride cuts off fellowship with God. It cuts off fellowship with God. Pride puts the self opposed to God instead of under his might. You know, consider the case of Lucifer, Satan, who opposed God's might. He says, I will make myself like the Most High. He says that in Isaiah 14, chapter 14, verse 14b. Lucifer thought so highly of himself and attempted to become the ruler of the universe. But God brought him down to the shoal, to the far reaches of the pit. Let me read that passage here. It's found in Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. It reads, How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the shoal, to the far reaches of the pit. Unquote. Now notice here in this passage how Satan repeatedly said the words, I will, I will, I will. Now, what is the middle letter in the word pride? I. It was because of pride that the devil became the devil, as C.S. Lewis would put it. Now, notice too that from our text that it was because of pride that Satan was completely and permanently cut off from fellowship with God. He was brought down to the shoal, the Bible says, to the far reaches of the pit. Now, just like other sins that grieve the heart of God, pride cuts us off from fellowship with Him. The second reason that God hates pride is that it hinders us from seeking God. It hinders us from seeking God. The Bible says in Psalm 10:14, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. I think what the sin of pride does to a man, as described in this passage, applies even to professing believers. Let's take the example of King Uzziah of the Old Testament. You know, early on in his reign as king, when he became king at the age of 16, king of Judah, King Uzziah sought the Lord and placed himself under the discipleship of Zechariah. Let me read that 2 Chronicles 26, 5 for you. It says, He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And as he became richer and more powerful, things began to change. I don't have it in the slides here, but let me read to you the next verses, verses 15 to 16. It says, His fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Now listen to this. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. Unquote. And in the second part of verse 16, it says that he was unfaithful. Actually, he became unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of the incense. He disregarded God's law, which reserved the burning of incense to the priests. The question is, what happened? Well, our text clearly shows that he grew proud. And I think that his pride kept him from seeking the Lord, from continuing to place himself under the spiritual guidance of Zechariah. Here is a man who started well, but did not end well because he became proud, which hindered him from continuing to seek God, as evidenced by his arrogant disregard of God's law. I like what Pastor Thomas Tarrant warns about the pitfalls of success. Now, some of us here are becoming successful. Now, listen. Pastor Thomas said, "History shows at every point how easy it is for pride to increase as we become stronger, more successful, more prosperous, and more recognized in our endeavors. In fact, anything, real or imagined, that elevates us above others can be a platform for pride." Unquote. So, church, brothers and sisters, let us therefore be aware of the pitfalls of success. It may render us self-sufficient and thus proud, and consequently fail to seek God, which may end up in disobedience. And this, you know, this success could take many forms. It could be success in your homeschooling, success in your career, success in your business, even success in ministry, in church ministry. As I was reflecting on this story of Isaiah, I was reminded of my own journey. Throughout my undergraduate and postgraduate studies in law, I diligently sought the Lord and served him faithfully in the campus where he planted me. When I became a lawyer, I tried to remain faithful seeking after God. But as the Lord prospered me and placed me in a position which was way above my peers, I too became proud. I became a chief executive officer of a Philippine company with about 300 employees about 5 years after I joined the marketplace. You know, rather than thanking God daily in humility for his blessings, I began to think more highly of myself. And the bigger I became in my eyes, the more I wandered away from God. And I rarely, you know, did my quiet time. I rarely read the Bible and had zero spiritual conversations with Winnie or with anyone else for that matter. Well, I engaged in prayer, mostly when I was saying grace before meals, but only perfunctorily. And truth be told, I had no appetite to read the Bible, much less pray, because I was too preoccupied with, quote-unquote, work. But behind this so-called busyness was really a deep preoccupation with self. My sense of self-importance and abilities. And not only did I stop seeking after God, there was no room for God in my thoughts, as described in Psalm 10:4. So, what have we learned so far? Number one, pride is what? It is an abomination before God. And number two, pride... Oh, no, no, the first is pride... cuts off our fellowship with God. Number two, pride hinders us from seeking God. And the third is that pride invites God's discipline. Pride invites God's discipline. Let's go back to the story of King Uzziah. His pride led to very serious consequences. If you take a look at that chapter, God struck Uzziah with leprosy. And he became a leper for the rest of his days until his death. And although he was king, it was his son, Jotham, who ruled the land. Let me read to you this sad account of how this man who started well, ended badly. It says, and King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. End quote. The leprosy was Uzziah's discipline, was God's discipline to him. But you know, his exclusion from the house of the Lord must have made Uzziah a very lonely man, as he was living by himself in a separate house. So notice here, he was not only cut off from fellowship with God, but he was cut off from fellowship with others, with the Jews. I too experience God's discipline. But I have discovered that God's discipline is meant to draw us to Him, that we may know Him and understand His love. After my father died, I decided to quit my job. His death was a wake-up call to me about man's mortality. Someday, my friend, your heart will stop breathing, will stop beating, and you will stop breathing, and you will die. That became real to me when I saw my father took his last gasp of air to breathe and died. And I realized then that at the rate I was going, my children will grow up fatherless. And despite my father's imperfections and sins, he was there for me when I was growing up. He took time from work, you know, to play basketball with me, to go boating with me. Our house was by the shore. And he taught me how to use some carpentry tools at home and how to fix stuff at home. So that time was one of the lowest points of my life. Not only because my father was gone, but also because I lost the privileges that went with the job I had just left. And I was stuck in this two-bedroom condominium by the railroad tracks in Makati. No more driver, no more SUV, no more six-figure monthly salary, no more eating out, no more secretary. And one day I woke up in the middle of the night. As I could not go back to sleep, I decided to read the Bible, and I came across Isaiah chapter 55. And let me read the verses 6 to 7. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Unquote. You know, that was perhaps one of the very rare times that I felt the Lord spoke to me in an audible manner, as those words became so alive at that moment. I was floored, and I wept, and I started confessing my sins. "Let the wicked forsake his way," says the Lord, "and he will abundantly forgive." For the first time, as I repented, as I confessed my sins, For the first time in such a long time, the peace of Christ swept my heart, and I slept soundly after a long time. You know, but God's discipline was not finished. Shortly thereafter, Winnie encouraged me to consider immigrating to Canada to start afresh. And less than a year later, we became immigrants. Now, not being able to rely on my training and experience as a lawyer back home and having to support a family with two children, I was compelled to take a job as a bank teller. And there were times when I would cry to God as He continued to prune me, going from a CEO to performing an entry-level job. There was one time when my manager was asked by the big boss to photocopy some papers, and I overheard them, and I volunteered to do it for my boss. And she said, "Thank you, Benj. That's nice. So it was so nice. That's so nice of you." And she said, "The papers are in that stock room." You know, I was expecting maybe a few pages. And when I got there and I was shown the work, you know, there was a pile of papers like this. I went back to my car that day and I broke down. I cried. You see, those tears were not tears of, feeling bad about myself. Rather, it was tears of realization that God was pruning me. And I told the Lord, "Yes, Lord, I needed this. I needed to be humbled." It would not be 4 years later that God would mercifully lift me up from that low point when I was offered a job to work with the Alberta government, where I was able to use my legal skills and training. What I had before, God gave back. My own office in a high-rise tower downtown, my own reserved parking slot, a secretary to type my final reports. The sin of pride, indeed, invites the discipline of God because He desires that we continually seek and know Him, for pride hinders us from seeking God. So at this point, let me to invite Mr. Pinpin to share with us the undetected pride, which would be more on the application side of this message. Let's all welcome Mr. Pinpin.
Good morning again, for those of you who were with us last Sunday. This time I was not cajoled. I actually volunteered because what Benji was talking about is something that's quite dear to my heart, as hopefully you will see later, in the limited time that we still have. What do we usually associate with pride or with humility? I have a list of things here. You can just look at them. But if you look at them, I think even without biblical guidance, you would quickly realize that some of these are not really reflections of what we would intuitively understand to be humility. For example, if you talk about tolerance, I think in this culture and environment of political correctness, tolerance might not exactly be reflective of a humbled heart. Rather, it might be just culture-imposed behavior, right? So tolerance is not really a reflection of humility. And when we do take the scriptures, we also quickly find that these things may just be reflections of a natural disposition, something that we were born with. Not, again, not reflections of biblical or love-driven or a God, love of God driven humility. No, I'm not going to give you an exposition again of humility or pride. I think Pastor Benji did that already. The point I want to make is that we tend, or at least I admit of the tendency, to quickly categorize people, other people. Ah, si ganito, malakas ang dating. Therefore, or in English, so-and-so comes on too strongly. Therefore, or si ganito, he maintains a low profile. Therefore, but when I think about that critically, that's not really correct, right? That's wrong. But you know what? That is not really the problem I'm talking about. The blind spot I'm talking about is not our inability to assess other people correctly. The blind spot I'm talking about is our inability to see pride or selffulness in ourselves. This is what Pastor Danny was actually talking about when he said, how do you know that you are selfish or proud indeed? Accepting that you are proud is easy, right? No, he said, pride is subtle and deceptive, not easily seen by one who has it, but others do. Over the next few minutes, this is what I'd like to talk a little bit more about, put more flesh and blood into what Pastor Benji has shared. Last Sunday, I was anxious to emphasize that none of my thoughts were original. They come from a long list of preachers that I have had opportunity to listen to, CCF pastors, John Piper, John MacArthur, etc. Today, we're really going to borrow thoughts from a CCF message that was preached some time ago by someone who is close to my heart. I'm talking about, I can divulge, right? Pastor Dennis Legaspi, if you remember or know the name. Although, of course, having acknowledged him, I think we would safely not be guilty of plagiarism here. This is from his own material. Now, Pastor Dennis, let's just call him D to differentiate him from Dennis. Pastor D actually underlined the importance of this problem of not being able to see self and pride in our own selves. Because he said, Dallas Willard, a well-known author, once said in his book, how many people are radically and permanently repelled by Christians who are unfeeling, stiff, unapproachable, boringly lifeless, obsessive, dissatisfied? Now, if you look at that list, do we really associate sinfulness with those things? Maybe you could say that if you think about that person that's being described, he might be a rather unhappy person, but maybe we don't think of him as being a sinful person. What Pastor Dick wanted us to see here is that we don't recognize this in other people, but we recognize it less, even less, in ourselves. Especially if we fall victim to what he calls pseudo-spirituality, which is clothed in what he calls, or what historian James Dunn calls, boundary markers. Okay. For example, if we see somebody wearing a white coat, a stethoscope, strapped around his hair neck, we would automatically say, doctor, right? If we see somebody wearing pants which are 3 to 4 sizes larger, at that time anyway, we would say what? Hip hopper? Something like that? Or in the 60s, when we saw somebody with long hair and bearded and flashing the peace sign and maybe driving a Volkswagen, with stickers of make love, not war, we would say what? Hippie. Now, I don't know what contemporary boundary marker we might recognize, say millennials. How do you boundary mark a millennial? But I think you know what I'm saying, right? Boundary markers are highly visible things, practices even, that we use to establish some kind of identity, you know, belongingness to a particular group. The problem is, we Christians, we professing Christians, also might be subject or might be victims of seeing boundary markers as actually reflecting spirituality. And Pastor D used this list: going to church, tithing, reading the Bible, even attending or leading discipleship group. Now, don't get me wrong. Pastor D did not say we should not do these things. Heaven forbid. We are, in fact, commanded to do these things. The problem is when we take our involvement in these activities as by itself evidence of our spiritual condition and spiritual growth. That is the problem. That's when they become dangerous boundary markers. He then used a very familiar passage of scripture and a real life tragedy to illustrate this problem. He used verses 1 to 16 of John 15, and I selected some verses there, and let's read some of them. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Very familiar passage, right? Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, even intuitively, we can see that there's richness in this text that we will not be able to talk about. What Pastor D zeroed in on was the idea of fruit. What did Jesus mean here by fruit? Because it was in misunderstanding what Jesus meant here by fruit that was behind the tragedy of a professing Christian, which he would call Serious Eddie. Now, Pastor D did not contrive this story, because I happen to know this guy, Serious, which he calls Serious Eddie, personally. Maybe I just didn't know him as well as Pastor D did. So let me use Pastor D's own words to introduce Serious Eddie to us and what he meant by the tragedy of Serious Eddie. He says, I had the privilege of introducing a friend to the Lord years ago. He is referring to this guy, Serious Eddie. He was dead serious about his faith until the very end. Serious Eddie lived a most unhappy, tragic life. And ironically, he did so after meeting the Lord some 20 years earlier. He could not love his wife or his children in the way he desperately wanted to. His attempts to do so failed every which way possible. He seemed destined forever to drive away those he loved the most. And through the end, his kids, his wife, his brothers and sisters could barely tolerate him. Even when he was laid out in a coffin, this message was preached after Serious Eddie died. Their kind words about him were perfunctory, dutiful, rather than heartfelt. He didn't have much success with his chronically troubled psyche. He was an easily irritated young man. He died a cranky old man. He wasn't easy to be around with. He was constantly unpleasant, often close-minded and critical. and judgmental to boot. Worse, he had very little capacity for joy or wonder. So how did Sirius Eddy's life end up so tragically? Where did he fail? Sirius Eddy's failure was he mistook the pseudo-spirituality that we were describing earlier as the fruit that Jesus meant in John chapter 15. By Pastor Dick's own account, which I can affirm to you is true, he says, Sirius Eddy was by all outward appearances very serious about his faith. I myself saw him there in CCF regularly when we congregated in AIM, in a Greenbelt theater, occasionally at PICC. As far as I can recall, he was always in the periodic out-of-town CCF couples retreats, which my wife and I attended. He participated in Bible studies and small group meetings faithfully. And most noticeable to many of us, he was constantly trying to witness to someone. Indeed, there was a joke going around in CCF at the time, which I remember, saying, Sirius Eddy would witness to anything that moved. Very serious. Sirius Eddy failed to see that the fruit Jesus meant was primarily Christ-likeness. Yes, converts from your witnessing would validly be called fruit, but they are only a follow-on product of the real fruit that Jesus meant, a transformed Christ-like character. The metaphor that Jesus uses here of the vine and the branches talks about a lifelong process of character transformation. In fact, even the activity of discipling itself, which we are talking about here, don't mistake the activity itself to be the fruit. The fruit is Christ-likeness of the discipler as well as the disciple, right? Not the activity of discipling itself. Now, we don't know exactly what happened in the life of Sirius Eddy that so alienated him from his own family that when he laid in his coffin, that they would only reluctantly say words, kind words about him. Pastor D does not tell us that part of it. But I would surmise that he had a pretty good idea. Pastor D probably had a pretty good idea about what happened, because he graciously shares us some of his own personal experiences in his own family. And I will quote again from him directly. I remember my early days as a father. These were the days I was trying to make my two kids into super achievers, everything I had fallen short of. Super athlete, super intellectual, super hunk. I wanted my time with each one to be magical moments. Moments which they would treasure. But occasionally I'd look in on them as they slept. And that's when disappointment with myself was often overwhelming. I'd remember how I yelled at them impatiently when they intruded into my private space. And I'd remember the look of hurt and confusion in their faces when I presented them with unexplainable inconsistencies between action and statements. Disappointment with myself. I think this is the key to what Pastor D was saying was behind the tragic life of Sirius Eddy. I think it is the failure to be disappointed with ourselves because we fail to look and with honesty and courage admit to ourselves that we are still too full of ourselves. For where does irritability, being cranky, being stiff, where does that come from except from self? Or being obsessive sometimes, being boringly lifeless, or being dissatisfied, where does that come from? Self. And it is through the small things in routine interactions amidst the humdrum of daily life that our true humility, or most likely lack thereof, is most likely displayed. It is very unlikely that our true self in these terms will be displayed, let's say, in the short fellowship that we would have after the worship service, or even in the church picnic, or even in the small discipleship groups that we attend. More likely, our true selves are shown in the relaxed, off-guard atmosphere of the home. This is what Pastor Danny Perez was saying in his Sidsadsad Olipad approach to flatline Christians. There's a portion there where the question was, are you selfless and humble? You're talking to your disciple. Most likely the answer you will get is, work in progress. Well, Pastor Danny says, you better tell him. It will not be up to you to say whether you're humble or selfless. It is your wife or your children or your parents who will say so. And if the disciple was receptive enough, he should say, ouch. Okay. I fervently pray that I am not like or will be like Serious Eddie in the eyes of my family. And you know what? I thank the Lord for constantly reminding me of my falling short in this regard, because pride and self is insidious. They so easily insinuate themselves at every opportunity. Let me just share a couple of personal object lessons in this regard as we close. Among my greatest fears, as I confessed to Linda, my wife, not too many years ago, and already after being a Christian, a professing Christian for many years, was failure in my professional life. But as I reflected about this, what surprised me was that my fear was not failure in the bigger scheme of things, like, for example, not being successful as I could potentially be, as shown by the experience and the outcome of the lives of some of my similarly endowed colleagues. No, it was not that. It was failure more in specific or limited endeavors where variables are under my control. See, in the whole scheme of things of life, there are certain variables which are not under our control. Like we say, I just didn't get the breaks. But in the smaller things where most variables are under our control, that was where my fear was. And I was thinking about this and I said, where is that coming from? Well, it's coming from a very much inflated view of myself. And I said, well, you are one conceited dude, Bong Pinpin. You think you're so good at what you do, you cannot or should not fail. Well, before I retired from my regular employment some 10 years ago, I was chief risk officer of one of the larger financial institutions in Manila. At the risk of oversimplification, a CRO, a chief risk officer's job, was to advise the board so as to avoid the big life-threatening or potentially life-threatening financial losses. Well, unfortunately for me, as I was about to retire, the markets came crashing down in what we now call the 2007-2008 financial crisis. To make a long story short, and I now acknowledge, I was then acknowledging partly due to my failure, the institution I was working for suffered a not too insignificant amount of loss. So much for self-confidence. So when I retired, it was not exactly with head held high. Forget about self, Bong Pinpin, right? Wrong. Because soon after, not too many years after I retired, not too much time after I retired, I found myself living with Linda in Jakarta, having accepted a consulting engagement in a local Indonesian bank with what you might call more or less expatriate benefits. And one day, Linda and I were in the branch of HSBC in Jakarta, and we were following up on our local credit card application. And I was anxious to get back to the office because it was in the middle of the day. And I fully expected that the process will not take too long, because HSBC Philippines had introduced us to HSBC Jakarta and even endorsed our application. But unfortunately, what I considered to be reasonably short was too short for them. And so we were close to waiting for 2 hours, and the process was far from over. Cut the long story short, I quite literally blew up. To the receptionist who was attending to us, I blurted out a stream of angry words and culminated in something like, "Your process sucks." Where did that come from? I was asking myself regretfully later. Sense of entitlement? And where does that come from? Again, same as inflated self. I don't have the time to share with you why I think God continues to deal with me in this area. But you know what? I thank him that I do know that he still is dealing with me. It is difficult to see pride and self in our own selves. As C.S. Lewis said, if you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. And of course, the Bible says, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. We need to reflect on this and pray about it, because we would not want to end up like Serious Eddie. Nor do we want to be the professing Christians that would make other people say the biggest argument against Christianity is Christians themselves. Rather, we would like to be the Christians that Paul met in church that encouraged him to listen. Hopefully not just in church, but everywhere. So we need to pray and reflect on this, and I'll let Pastor Benji lead us in that prayer and reflection. Thank you.
Before the worship team, as the worship team is coming here to lead us in final our final worship song, can I just invite everyone to please stand and